2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and verses 1 through 4. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Let's pray together. Father, thank you again for your word, please, as we look in it tonight. Teach us, but Father, I know it so that we can eventually teach others. So strengthen us, please, as your people. And Lord, bless your word to our hearts. And Father, we ask this for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. If you look at verse 2 without reading it too fast, it says, "The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." God tells a pastor, now 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus are the pastoral epistles, and God tells a pastor what to teach the people so that the church can be the way God designed. Amen. Right? So there in verse 2, I'm told as a pastor that I'm to constantly be looking for teachers. Isn't that what it says? Commit to faithful men what you've been taught so that they can reach men who can also teach. Part of the goal of the Christian life is we win people to Christ, we make disciples, but we're always looking for teachers. That's the mission of the church. It says of the Albigensians in the mountains of France in the 1100s, it says as they formed their Baptist communities, they were always either learning or teaching each other what they'd been taught. And as Baptists, as we study the Bible, we're always looking to pass on what we've been given. Verse 2 is very important. It tells us, as a pastor, I'm always evaluating. Can they teach? Could they teach? Could they teach? You say, why do you do that? Is it because you're a teacher? Because I'm told to. I'm always evaluating who's ready to teach Sunday school. Because as soon as we can, we need to start another Sunday school class. Because Sunday school is how the church grows, but it's through teachers. You understand? But if I put somebody in a leadership position too quick, it'll hurt them. You understand? You got to be faithful to church. You got to be going soul winning. You have to understand the church. You know, you've got to understand, I think, a little bit. You can't put some, God says, don't put a novice in there. So the reason I'm kicking off tonight's message in Sunday school this coming week, you're going to have a Sunday school lesson on the importance of teaching. And I don't think it's as much in people's minds as it needs to be. And I'm going to show you from the Bible. I think teaching is something every person is supposed to be working at. For some, it'll come more naturally than others, but everybody's supposed to be. What you were given, you're expected to pass on. You think of the kids that I think it's wonderful that have been in Sunday school their whole life, all the Sunday school lessons they've been taught. But I don't think you have to be in church your whole life. Praise the Lord. I think if you'll humble yourself, I got saved at age 20. If you can, if you'll submit to the Bible, God will use you. I think the greatest position in the New Testament church is a Bible teacher. You say, why? Because God tells me that's what I'm supposed to look for. Last week, I said, we're going to look at spending time in the Bible. How to teach somebody how to read the Bible. I'm going to cover a topic with you tonight. Eternal security. You say, oh, I've heard that before. Once again, if I asked you to take a convert and go show them that now that they're saved, they'll never lose their salvation, what Bible verses would you use? Would you need to go, hey, preacher, can you slip me a piece of paper there? Yeah, I can do that. there you go. And yeah, amen. My job's to make you look good. Amen. All right. But is your Bible marked to where you could pass on eternal security? And that's what I want to cover with you tonight, to teach you how to teach it. So if you want to take some notes, that's fine. Just write the references down. First place we're going is Genesis 17. Turn to Genesis 17. Now, part of these verses are more doctrinal, and I'm showing them to you for your sake. You say, have you ever showed these to a new convert? Depends on how steeped in false religion they are. If I'm talking to a former Mormon or a former Jehovah's Witness or a former Christian Science idiot or something like that, somebody that's saved out of a bunch of junk needs some help. Amen. And so it all depends. Sometimes I'll show you the more common verses here in a little bit. Look at Genesis 17, and this is the Abrahamic covenant, and I want you to notice the words here that God points to. Look at verse 7. Genesis 17, verse 7. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an, notice the word, everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. Now this is God telling Abraham that I'm going to use you to bring forth the Hebrew people. And what I'm doing in Genesis 17, the Jews or Israel will always be my people that I selected from Abraham. And he uses the word everlasting covenant. Now he uses that two more times. Watch this. Look at verse 13. Ready? It says here, he that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an, there's those two words again, an everlasting covenant. Look at verse 19. It says, and God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for, there's those two words, everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. Whenever God makes a covenant with somebody, it's always everlasting. And the first people God, now there's the Noah covenant, remember the rainbow, I won't flood the earth anymore, and every time you see a rainbow, it's a reminder of my promise. Next time God destroys the world, it's going to be by what? By fire. Well, now you have the second covenant in the Bible in Genesis 17, the Abrahamic covenant, and God says, I'm going to establish an everlasting covenant, okay? If you're not a Jew, I'm not, then why is that important? Take your Bible now and go to Jeremiah 32, verse 40. I got two more verses to show you, and then I'll draw a conclusion. So we went to Genesis 17. Now go to Jeremiah chapter 32 and watch this. Jeremiah 32 and look at verse 40. Jeremiah 32 and verse 40. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me. Now when you read verse 38 to 40, it says, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, and then I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear. That's talking about when God restores Israel. Right now, in Romans chapter 11... As a matter of fact, I'm going to have you go there. Now go to Romans, and I'll put all this together, okay? Romans chapter 11, and then let me give you these three sections of Scripture, why this is so important. God established an everlasting covenant with Abraham that the Jews would be his people, and from the Jews God would bring the Messiah, but they apostatized. They got away from God. As a matter of fact, the whole story of Israel is almost a story. There's a lot more rebellion there than there is submission to the Bible. They did a lot more wrong than they did right. Okay? They blew it over and over again. Then they rejected the Messiah that God sent. So for the past 2,000 years, God says they've been cursed, but Jeremiah 32 said there's coming a day where I'm going to restore Israel. So God said, I'm going to restore Israel because of who I am, not because of who Israel is. They're a bunch of hard-hearted, rebellious sinners, and so are we, right? Well, when you read Romans chapter 11 and God's teaching you the importance of Israel, look at verse 28. Ready? As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. It's talking about the Jews. Right now, Israel has blinders on. They can't see the gospel, and they are enemies of the gospel. Some of the most hateful atheists in the world, and we've covered a list of that, are Jews that reject God right now. But why is that important? They're going to one day be restored because but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. Verse 29 ought to be marked in your Bible. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. As bad as the Jews and Israel treated God, as much as they turned their back on Him, and I mean, God says, you've traded me for broken cisterns and you're idolatrous. God never repented. God never said about Israel, I wish I never would have called them to be my people. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Okay, here we go. Genesis 17, Jeremiah 32, Romans chapter 11. What's that mean? That means when God saved you, no matter what you've done, God has never repented that He saved you. Your salvation is as secure as the covenant God made with Israel. And God said, I'll never break it. And you may be spitting in God's face, you may be not caring, but God says, I don't love you because of who you are, I love you because of who I am. And I can take that covenant with Israel, an everlasting covenant, and I can apply it to salvation. So, number one, your salvation is as eternal as God's covenant with Israel. And Israel's rebellion is just a picture of us and us being a stinker and sideways and pulling stupid stunts that we shouldn't have done. And yet God says, I'll never stop loving you. Let's go to the next verse. Go to Isaiah 51. Go to Isaiah 51. We'll use some Old Testament verses here at the start, and then we'll get into the New Testament. Isaiah chapter 51. I realize there's, you know, the internet is the scourge of the Bible. There's more bad on the internet than there is good. I think there's some good on the internet. But if you don't know what you're getting into, and if you don't know who's teaching you, and if you don't know if they're a soul winner or not, you can get into some garbage real fast. A lot of what's on the internet is against what I'm teaching tonight. I think people that aren't saved teach you can lose your salvation. Oh, you think once saved, always saved? Yes, I do. And if you don't believe that, I don't argue with people. I do have this question. Do you really understand God's holiness? What do you mean God saved you till you sin again? Do you really understand you? Do you understand how fickle and how moody and how... Not you, Mrs. Moody. And how... Do you understand how operational by opinion you are and how prone we are to leave God? Do you really? Now, I know you don't, but I'm talking about somebody that says, well, I just don't believe you're saved eternally. So you really believe God saves you until you sin again and then you lose it. I honestly believe you cannot understand God's salvation till you understand what I'm teaching you tonight. Your ability to pass this on, to help somebody else understand it. I know it's criticized, but be careful what you're getting into on the internet. I don't mind watching stuff so that I can kind of see people's angles and things like that, but I don't let somebody that believes you can lose your salvation teach me the Bible. Because in my opinion, I don't think everybody that teaches it is lost, but I think most are. How can you believe you're saved until you sin again and be placing your faith in Christ and His shed blood? I don't think they could understand salvation. Now, here we go. Isaiah 51, verse 6 and verse 8 should be marked in your Bible. These are wonderful verses. Isaiah chapter 51, and look at verse 6. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment. Watch, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be, how long? Forever. and my righteousness shall not be abolished. What a verse. God says, the world is permanent enough to us. Go outside, try to move the earth. You can't, okay? It seems permanent to us, and it's going to outlast your lifetime. But God says it's all going to pass. But when I save you forever. I don't save you till you sin again. All right, look at verse 8. Ready? He says here, mark verse 8 in your Bible. It says here, for the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But, here we go, my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. Which is a phrase in your Bible which means eternal. Okay? So, Isaiah 51, verses 6 through 8. Honestly, I give people several verses. When I lead somebody to the Lord, I can use two verses. Now, if they come from a Pentecostal background or a church that teaches you can lose your salvation, I let them ask questions. But most of the time, if I just lead somebody to the Lord, I'll use two verses. There's two there that you could use. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2. I want you to go to Ecclesiastes 3:14 first. Ecclesiastes, and then we'll go back to Isaiah. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, right? A little bit past the middle of your Bible. Go to chapter 3, and here's a beautiful verse for salvation. Can you teach someone and help? I will say this, in teaching in Bible colleges, I've watched students, every once in a while you'll come across somebody that, I mean, they just struggle with it. Am I really saved? I've gone through it. My wife and I dealt with one girl in Texas, and bless her heart, every time she'd sit down to read the Bible, she'd start crying, and she came from a Christian family. It's just she was struggling with this, and so, yes, it can be converts, but it can also be a blessing. Let me tell you something. This truth, that you're saved forever, should be one of the sweetest truths in the Bible, because now everything that you do afterwards, you can do because God saved you, not, amen? Not because you're trying to get more saved or super saved or, you know what I mean? Isn't that wonderful? This is why I think one of the sweetest truths in the Bible, being able to pass it on. Look at Ecclesiastes 3:14. Ready? I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. You say, preacher, it doesn't say salvation. I know, but watch the first part of the verse. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. If God saved you, it's forever. If you're trying to save yourself, it's temporary until you sin again. Right? But if God saved you, it's forever, and you can't add anything to it. Because Jesus paid it all to him I owe. That's Ecclesiastes 3:14. What a beautiful verse to show somebody. When you're saved, if God saved you, God saved you forever. He didn't save you temporarily. Now go to Isaiah, go back to Isaiah chapter 12. Isaiah chapter 12. You know, your salvation is as eternal as the covenant God made with Israel. It's everlasting. We just saw how your salvation is as eternal, all right, as if God does it, it's forever. Now look at Isaiah 12:2. I know we've sung it before, but watch this. Behold, God is my salvation. Stop. He's not just your Savior. If salvation is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, then your salvation is as eternal as God is. Right? It's not just talking about God's salvation. It says, okay, the Lord Jesus Christ is my salvation. The only reason I'm going to heaven is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's eternal. He's not temporary. That's why I have everlasting life. Now, go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. We will get into some more common verses tonight, but I wanted to show you some verses that I thought would help you as a child of God with your overview of the Bible. This is something I don't think needs to be debated. I think I'll help somebody understand this, but I don't argue. And I have some family members that have a Pentecostal background, and they can't. I mean, I have an uncle. He's written me, a great uncle. He's written me two letters, once in Texas, once here. My wife has seen them. They're like 4 pages long. And he'll write and say, teaching eternal security. And I mean, and it gets hot, and you know, you're going to hell and all this, I mean, other stuff. And I've been all through this with everybody. I don't argue with it. I don't try to talk to him because he doesn't want to know. To him, I'm a disgusting Baptist preacher. And he's told me so too. He said, all you teach in your church is damnable heresy. And I was like, I just sit there and how about them Detroit Tigers? You're not gonna argue with him. I just move on to another subject. But I've gotten two letters from him. I've already heard everything they have to say. I don't argue, but this truth is sweet to me as a Christian. Now, 1 John chapter 3, if you don't explain it right, I'm going to give you some verses. Watch this. 1 John chapter 3, look at verse number 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil. Right? It says, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Watch, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. Now it sounds like, when I was in Bible college, a preacher got up, and he never preached again at the college, but he got up and preached on this passage and said, now that word in the Greek there means this, and if you've sinned since you've been saved, God plainly says that you're not saved. Now, if you have any problems with this, come and see me at Dr. Evans' office after chapel, and I'll gladly show you the plan of salvation. 47 people went to his office that day. There were so many people. I mean, I sat there during the message. You know, my roommate was sitting here. I said, since you sinned, if you've got saved, I said, isn't this Lordship salvation? I slipped it over, and he goes, stop. I said, I'm telling you, this is heresy. Slipped it over. He goes, I know. Shut up. And then he'd always pass it back to me. Now, Dr. Hiles came and fixed the message. But it was a mess. And this was the passage that he used. If you sin, you're of the devil. And if you've been saved, you can't sin. He didn't explain it right. The key word in this passage is, watch this, look at verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. His seed is the two words you underline. His seed. All right? And then I have marked in my Bible, go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, and let's look at what that seed is. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. His seed remaineth in him, and he cannot see sin because he is born of God. God says when you get saved, this is the book that saves you. This is the seed you're born of. This is what germinates in your heart. You're born of the Word of God. And the part of you that got saved, 1 John chapter 3, can't sin. Your body sins. Your soul sins. But the part of you that God saved was your spirit. And that part of you, God says, can't sin, even though your soul or your flesh does. Isn't that wonderful? Your salvation is as eternal as the Word of God. Your salvation is as eternal as God Almighty. Your salvation is as eternal as the covenant God made with Israel. and God never repents or changes his mind about saving you. Isn't that beautiful? Let's look at some more common verses. Those are kind of, I realize those verses take explanation. You're in 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Who is it that keeps you if you're saved? It's not up to you to stay saved. You're kept by the power of God. God's the one that keeps me. I don't keep myself saved. I could take you to other verses in Isaiah where God says, I hold your hand, you don't hold mine. Picture a daddy walking on the sidewalk with his child. And when the child falls, dad doesn't let the knees touch the ground. Got it? Okay, come on, walk with me. God's holding on to my hand. My salvation is not me holding on to God. I could take you and show you those verses. I'm kept by the power of God. You're saved by the Word of God, and you're kept saved by God's power. I'm for you living right. Amen. Boy, if you live right and you love church and you love living holy, you enjoy being saved. But you don't keep yourself saved. You're kept by the power of God. What a beautiful verse. Now go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. You say, preacher, I've heard all this before. I don't think you've heard all of it before. I think you could have heard a lot of it before. But I'm going to ask you again, could you teach somebody? Is it marked in your Bible? When you turn to the back, I take notes in the back of my Bible. Have you got a little square like I used to and put eternal security and put those verses in it so when you need them, you got them? So when somebody needs you, you could teach others also. You could pass on what God's given you and what God's taught you. Look at John chapter 3. Ready? Look at verse 3. Jesus answered, talking to Nicodemus, and saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, that's a natural birth, and of the Spirit, that's the spiritual birth, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So born once, you die twice, right? If you're only born physically, you'll die physically and you'll die spiritually. But if you're born twice, if you're born naturally and spiritually, you only die once, right? So if you're only born once, you die twice. But if you're born twice, you die once. I remember that every time I read this chapter. Preacher taught on that. And so Jesus said you need two births. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. So when you got saved and you placed your faith in Christ, you became a child of God, and we would call that a natural birth, right? You're a natural born son of God. So you're naturally born. Go to Romans chapter 8. Let me show you how else you're brought into God's family. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 15. Romans 8, verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of, and then if you underline that word, adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So, when you trusted Jesus, two things happened, a lot happened, but let's talk about how you were made God's child. You were first of all born naturally into God's family. Then God says you received the spirit of adoption and you were adopted. You were a foreigner that got brought into the family. You get both worlds. You say, why is that important? A natural born son was always closer to the father than an adopted child. But an adopted child could never be disowned. You get the best of both worlds. Isn't that wonderful? You get the love of a natural born son, and you get the security of an adopted child. God says we're both when we get saved. What do you mean you can lose your salvation? Are you cuckoo? You couldn't be reading your Bible. You couldn't be understanding some very basic principles. I thought that truth has always been beautiful. He loves me like I was his only child. I have a closeness with God. I can get as close to Jesus as I want to. And He can never disown me because I'm adopted. Amen? Okay, that's John 3 and Romans 8. How about this? Go to John chapter 10, verse 28. John chapter 10. I was tempted a little bit to stay in John here, but we're gonna move around through the New Testament. John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Look, if you talk to the old timers that have been soul winning a while, as a pastor, yeah, I have a toolbox and I've got my verses in my toolbox, but you talk to the old timers. You talk to a Brother Dorsey. You talk to a Brother Wilkins. You talk to a Brother Bernie. You talk to the men who've been witnessing to people, and they'll tell you about two verses that are their favorites. Tonight I'm going to show you about 10. Pick one or two of them and memorize them. Make them yours. I don't expect you to remember the whole thing, but out of what I'm telling you tonight, you ought to be able to go, ooh, that's good. Ooh, that one's really good. That's rich. Amen? Take something and make it yours and put it so you use it regularly. Ready? You're in John chapter 10. Look at verse 28. Ready? Jesus, well, start here at verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall, I just wish you'd underline the two words, never perish. That means they'll never die and go to hell. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And the word pluck there is used twice. And when you pluck feathers from a chicken, when you're cleaning it, that is a cell that is living and depending upon and hooked to the chicken, right? Sometimes when you pull the feathers, clean chickens. And you pluck the bird. You're pulling living cells off of the bird. That's why Jesus said, no man can take you out of my hand. When you get saved, you become a part of God's body, and God says, nobody can pull anything off of me. You're a part of me. You're a partaker of the divine nature. And God says, no man can pluck you out of my hand, and you'll never perish. What do you mean you can lose your salvation? No, I'm saved forever. And John 10, beautiful truths there in John chapter 10. Let's go to another spot. Go to Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 32, and then we're going to go to Romans. I'm going to show you where Psalm 32 is quoted. Right in the middle of your Bible, Psalm 32. You know, we sang that song, Jesus loves me, this I know. How do you know that? For the Bible tells me so. I didn't learn it from a church. I didn't learn it from a religion, and nobody else told me. I saw it in the Bible for myself. How do you know Jesus loves you? Because He told me. Amen? Psalm 32. Look at verse. We'll read here. Let me see. I've got Psalm 30. Look at verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord, we don't use it, but it's an important word, imputeth or records the details of not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. So God says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord won't record your iniquity or your sin. Go to Romans chapter 4. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Romans, and that same verse there is quoted. Romans chapter 4. When I got saved, somebody lightly covered this, and they said, boy, I'm so glad you're saved forever, but they didn't teach me any Bible verses, and I was learning some other things in the Bible on ship, and I got back off, and I forget Mom Wolston up in the servicemen's center. As a Marine, I sat there, and she said, well, Jesus gives you everlasting life. And I started crying. Tears came down my face, and I said, I'm so scared. I'm going to blow it. I don't want this to be a phase I'm going through in my life. I want this to be real. And I said, I don't trust me because I'm a jerk. I said, I trust the Lord. I was trusting the Lord. I just said, I don't want this to pass. And I said, I can't lose my salvation, can I? And I remember Mom Woolston looked at me and she said, honey, how long is everlasting life? And she turned to John and she said, what's that word right there? It's eternal. How long is eternal life? I said, it's forever. She said, no, hon, you can't lose your salvation. It settled it for me forever, and it became one of the sweetest truths that I've ever learned as a Christian. And I would think, when you don't know anything else, praise God, no matter how rough life gets, I know I can't lose it. I'm saved till my heart beats for the last time, and Jesus is calling me home. Amen. Now, here we go. Your word, Psalm 32 is quoted. Look at Romans chapter 4. Look at verse number... Look at verse 6. Even as David, and he's going to quote Psalm 32, also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. So let me get this straight. God recorded his righteousness under your name without you working for it. When you got saved by faith, you didn't go to church for it. You didn't get baptized for it. You didn't live right for it. God imputed his righteousness under your name without works. Look at verse 7. Ready? Saying, now he's going to quote it, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Boy, verse 8 is powerful. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord, and then if you'll underline the last four words, will not impute sin. God wrote, imputed his righteousness under your name when you got saved. And then God took your sins and wrote them under Jesus' name when you got saved. And now when you sin, your sins are not written down underneath your name. They're written under Jesus' name. Blessed is the man. What do you mean you can lose your salvation? Well, if you sin too bad, God says he won't write your sins down. What are you going to hell for if you've placed your faith in Christ? Amen? Your sins are written under Jesus' name. And when Jesus died for you, he didn't die for the sins from your birth to your salvation date. He died for all of your sins from birth to death. Neither you nor I had been born yet. No, all of your sins, anything you'll do tomorrow, next week, next month, it's all written under Jesus' name. All that's under my name is his righteousness. Isn't that wonderful? Boy, verse 8's powerful. Blessed is the saved person, the man, to whom the Lord won't record any sin about. Isn't that wonderful? Hopefully you can kind of explain that. I've always enjoyed that verse. Look at Hebrews 13:5. If I could get you to enjoy God's love for you instead of wondering, does God love me? Yeah, if you're a stinker and you pull some stupid stunts, you're going to have the guilt and the shame that go with the sin, and you're going to feel like God doesn't love you, but God never stops loving you. That's why, look, going to church is for you. It's something God gave us to encourage us. Amen? And now, you want to skip church? You want to miss church? Look at Thomas in John chapter 20. What happens when you miss church? You don't get the encouragement? Then guess what? You become doubting Thomas. You read John 21 yourself. Jesus had to open up his side, say, put your hand in my side and feel the nail prints in my hands. Thomas, you weren't here last week. You weren't in night church. You should have been. Now you're paying the price. Now you're going to go down in history as doubting Thomas. I won't believe unless I get to put my finger in his hands and thrust my hand in his side. Guess what happens when you miss church? You suffer. Not your salvation, but it plays head games. Because this is God's design. Amen? This is where we sing. What in the music tonight? A blessing. Blood of Jesus shed for me. Now when he sees me through his own blood. Boy, just that truth. The choir plays the Lord. Just take that with them all week long. Well, they practiced it tonight. The music. Not the announcement. Sometimes I can get depressing. All right, but at least the sermon, amen? It encourages you. It helps you enjoy. Quit wondering whether God loves you or not. It's settled. And if you don't feel like God loves you, because you've been a stinker, yeah, man. It's because you did some things you shouldn't have done. You need to tell God you're sorry. But He never stops loving you. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? Hebrews 13, verse 5. Watch this. This ought to make sense to you. Let your conversation be, or your lifestyle, that's the word conversation, it's not just talking about talking, be without covetousness or wanting things you can't afford or shouldn't have yet. And be content with such things as ye have, for He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, that's not found in the Gospels. It's found, Jesus said that in Hebrews 13, 5. Jesus promised you, when you got saved, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Not, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. If you go to church, follow the Lord in believer's baptism, read your Bible every day, pray. He said, I will never leave you. And my love, I've said before, my love isn't based on you. I love you because of who I am. God is love. And God said, no matter how you treat me, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Tonight when you lay your head down on your pillow, if you've placed your faith in Christ, He's closer to you than your next breath. Amen? He lives inside of you. You're the dwelling place of God. And God says, until your body gives up the ghost and I call you home, I'll never leave you. I'm with you. That's the tragedy of the Christian life when a Christian lives in rebellion. When they want to go to the bar, a place they know they shouldn't be, Jesus never leaves them. They drug Him in there. When they go to the strip club or they go to the party or they're doing drugs, Jesus never leaves them nor forsakes them. But they drug Him along. That's probably the tragedy. Hebrews 13:5, let me give you another thing that encourages you. It says, be content with such things as you have. You know why you can be happy and content? Because He'll never leave you nor forsake you. You know how come you don't have to be covetous? Because if you have the Lord and He hasn't given you something yet, then He must feel you can't handle it. So be content. Be satisfied. Be happy that you're saved. Because if you have the Lord, you have it all. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He lives inside it. Isn't that a beautiful verse? You can sit and pull things out of that and meditate on that. And that's Hebrews 13:5. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We started there tonight, but there's a verse in there. Now I think I don't talk, if you're doubting your salvation, I don't talk you into being saved. I just say, what did you do to get saved? Did you place your faith in Christ? Did you call on the name of the Lord? If you did that, He said He'd save you. Did you depend only on Him for your salvation? If you did that, you're saved. I don't talk people into being saved, and I don't talk people into not being saved. You've got the witness of the Holy Spirit of God inside of you that you're God's child, right? We read that Romans 8. If you don't have that witness, if the peace of God's not there, I don't try to talk you into it. I just say, okay, you get that peace one way, by placing your faith in Christ. Then when somebody has come to me and said, boy, I've lived a backslidden life, and there were times I didn't even believe in Jesus, but I remember getting saved when I was young. This is the verse I turned to. Watch. 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at start at verse 11. It is a faithful saying, if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful, He cannot deny Himself. Listen closely, or you're going to misquote me. You don't have to believe in Jesus your whole life and then at the end of your life to be saved. You have to believe one time. One time you have to place your faith in Christ. I have a family member, distant family member, even, was in church and all this, but man, they've been in every cult, Boy, I'm sure they have mercy. I mean, their life's they're a termite and a yo-yo. It's a mess. And I've thought of this verse with them, because I have another family that's member that says, when I was a child, I remember him preaching from the Bible and him going soul winning. Okay, I'm going to go ahead and make the fact I think he's saved. You have to believe one time to get saved. And if there comes a time in your life where if we believe not, he is faithful because he won't deny himself. Aren't you glad? 2 Timothy 2:13 is a beautiful verse. How about this? You ready? This should be encouraging as you get older. My mom has dementia. She doesn't even recognize me anymore. As the mind leaves in some people when they get older, people who've served the Lord, you say, what happens if they forget? They probably will eventually. If we believe not, he abideth faithful. Isn't that wonderful? Whether our mind leaves us or whether we choose to live a life that's not pleasing to the Lord, he abides faithful. He won't deny himself. I gave you who I was. You now are a partaker of me, and I will not deny you. Isn't that beautiful? 2 Timothy 2:13 has a lot, I think, of blessings in it. Let's look at a few more here. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. And look at, now look, all I can do is ask people if they're saved. I don't, like I said, I don't talk people into being saved. I don't try to get people to doubt their salvation. All I know is what they tell me. It is interesting to know in your Bible what Jesus teaches us. Watch this, 2 Peter chapter 1. You know what, and before we get there, let me just read you these things. Look at verse 5 and we'll work our way to verse 9. Ready? I think you can glance at this passage and pull this from it. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue or character, and to virtue knowledge, read your Bible, and to knowledge temperance, control yourself, and to temperance patience. Learn to abide as God deals with you. And to patience, godliness. Work at your holiness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. Love other Christians. And to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But watch, verse 9, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, watch, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. What a verse. That tells me you can get saved when you're younger, decide to do your own thing, and get out of church and live without God and live in such a way that you can forget that your sins were washed. It won't change it. You don't enjoy it, but you forgot. And God says, no, when I save you forever. And you may have forgotten that you got saved because of how you're living, but it doesn't. Aren't you glad it doesn't change God's salvation? Because when he saves you forever. I've used this verse in counseling and trying to help people. I hope, let's end tonight with 1 John chapter 4. You're in 2 Peter, just go over one book. Go to 1 John chapter 4. I wanted to give you some, how can you teach others that your salvation is forever? Can you pass that truth on, what you've been taught? If so, surely one of the references tonight will help you. Memorize Hebrews 13:5. Maybe not the whole verse. You know, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You could go to Romans 8. We could go. There's so many verses. John 10. You know, pick one. Pick two. But 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Watch this. Verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment or torture. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. You can lead people to Christ, but you need to give them eternal security, and you need to show them once you're saved, you're always saved, because you cannot control people with fear. You can't scare people into coming to church and scare people. Well, you need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. You know, that you need to obey. Perfect love casts out fear. There should be no fear in your Christian life. Everything you do should be because you love the Lord. And that's how you grow. But you can't control people.
Well, if you want to stay saved, you better...
I know you wouldn't say that.
Well, you better keep coming to church.
No, why don't you come to church because you love the Lord? What's He done for you? You ever going to do that for anybody else? Nah. But it's fun to try to pay Him back. He did a lot for you. It's fun to try to love Him back. You ever gone soul winning? No, I've never done that before. Why don't you go with me? I'll teach you. I'll help you. You can hear me talk to people. You can pray for me.
Oh, I'm not very good at talking with people.
I'm not either. I do it because He loved me, and He told me to go. Amen? Eternal security, can you pass it on? Can you teach it to others? I hope it's a help. Let's pray. Father, please, use this, Father, so that we can...